Well, we're going to get down into the meat of this topic on doctrine. Like I said, started out last week. We spent quite a time, a long time, emphasizing the importance of doctrine. And now what we're doing is we're doing some application on it. And the title of this morning's lesson is going to be Walls of Separation Are Commanded. And what I mean by that is there's walls of separation commanded between the holy and the profane. We're not to bring that which is unholy into the church. We're not to bring that which is unholy into our Christian lives. And that can be a wide area of application. It applies to your manner of living in front of the people, the music that you listen to, the clothing that you wear, the attitude that you have, it applies across the board. We're to be Christ-like in our attitude. And if we look at the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on separation and holiness. They're tied together. You can't talk about one without talking about the other. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And if we're not living a holy life, then what we do is we hinder the work of the Holy Ghost. We lose the power that we would have to witness effectively to people, because one of the most powerful witnesses that you have is not what you talk, it's what you walk. Is your the Christianity that you claim that you have, do people see that in your personal walk? Because that's a whole lot more powerful than what you say. And we all know that at some point in time that we may have maintained some very sound doctrine and talked a very good show, but then every once in a while we'll mess up in front of somebody and we'll wish we'd have never done it. And I've had those things where happen with me where I would wish that the floor would just open up and swallow me up, because what I have done is I have done something that was wrong in front of an unsaved person. It's very, very important. I'm not talking about being hypocritical, but it's important that as we walk before unsaved people, that we put forth the very, very best possible foot that we can put forth. It's important that we look and live Christ-like and act it also. And one of the intents, when we talk about the gospel, the intent of the gospel is to separate a lost sinner from that which he practices naturally. That's what the whole intent of the gospel. The gospel is intended to change people. It delivers them from their sins. It is a turning is what it does. We cannot use worldly methods to accomplish that which is holy. That which is the work of the Holy Ghost, in other words. It's got to be done under the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's one of the biggest problems that we have in the application of doctrine, is we try to use the world's methods to try to win people to Christ. And I would warn you that whatever you win somebody with, that's what you're going to have to keep them with too. If you use Christian rock, that's what you're going to have to deal with. That's what you're going to have to push to keep them. And if you use some other worldly method to bring them in, that's what you're going to have to use to keep them. That's why we don't need to be compromising, because compromise will eventually lead to the death of a church. Very important that we not compromise. Now, does that mean that I'm to take this Bible and shove it down somebody's throat, take this Bible and beat somebody over the head with it? I've said this over and over again. A man or a woman convinced against their will are of the same opinion still. If the Holy Ghost doesn't do it, if they don't yield to the Holy Ghost, yielding to you is going to make absolutely no difference in their lives. If I can take and pressure you to change something and you don't do it under the working of the Holy Ghost, then what you have is not very strong. So, it's not, I'm not the standard. My personal life is not your standard. Camden Baptist Church is not your standard. The church down the street is not your standard. Your standard is the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where your standard's at. And are we to teach and preach standards? Yes, we are. And if we don't do that, then we'll have a water weak church. The most dangerous people in our churches today are those who want to compromise standards and doctrines so that they can draw people into, so that they can preach the gospel to them. They're the most dangerous people. The question is what gospel and at what price are you willing to compromise? What's being taught and preached today is so compromised that it has no saving power. And a lot of folks don't like to hear that, but that's true. People are afraid to teach that you must repent. They're afraid to teach that when you get saved, there's going to be some changes in your life. That's what repentance is all about. Repentance is a fruit, if you will, of salvation. We become new creatures is what we become. And we don't dwell in the world, worldly methods and stuff. The gospel that compromises scriptural standards and doctrines is an unholy gospel, folks. Are we to offer strange fire upon God's holy altars? Do you remember what happened when Aaron's two sons offered strange fire? God killed them. Now, they may have had the right motive. I'm sure they did have the right motive. You remember Uzzah, who touched the ark? He had the right motive, didn't he, when he done that? But he done the wrong thing, and God immediately exercised judgment upon that. It's important how you do things in the Christian life and in the church, too. I would ask the question, are we not to distinguish between the holy and the profane when we are proclaiming the gospel, teaching the doctrines of the Bible, and worshiping God? God commands us to preach and to teach sound doctrine so that we might build walls of separation between that which is holy and that which is profane. Now turn in your Bibles over to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22. And we'll be in three different passages in the book of Ezekiel. And when Ezekiel is writing here, he's going all the way back into Leviticus chapter 10 to bring a principle into that which he is putting forth to us. So in Ezekiel 22, we'll start there. And say this before we read it. God condemns the priests and the people who will not establish that boundary between that which is holy and that which is profane. In this passage, we're getting ready to read. So Ezekiel 22, verse 26 says this, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And I have hid I have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. We're profaned among them. And there's another passage in Ezekiel 23. Let's go there. Ezekiel 23, verse 38 and 39 in chapter 23. Moreover, this have they done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it, and lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. What about Christians that advocate abortion and then come into the house of the Lord? You profane the house of the Lord when you do stuff like that. And do you know one very famous individual that supposedly got saved and is yet an advocate of abortion is Jane Fonda? That's an unholy and ungodly Christianity that can allow for the murder of unborn babies. And when you bring that sort of thing into the house of God, God's not pleased with it. And it will hinder your worship, is what it'll hinder the worship of the church. There'll be no power in that church. Okay, let's go up into Ezekiel chapter 36, and we see this same theme continuing. Ezekiel 36, and we're going to read verses 20 through 23 there. starting in verse 20, and when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. And when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Look at that very first verse there. It says, and when they entered into the heathen, let's plug Christians in there. And when the Christians entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said unto them, we are the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the conduct that they were doing, what they were practicing in their lives. That's what we have going forth out of a lot of our churches today. We got folks that say that they're Christians, and they'll walk out of the house of God, and they'll broadcast that to somebody out there, and they have some of the most ungodly conduct that you can think about, are advocates of abortion, are advocates of transgenderism, are defenders of the right, so-called right, for an individual to practice whatever sexual desires that they want to practice. And you have that in churches. And you have people going forth out of churches that are doing that very thing. And folks, it's not of God. It's unholy is what it is. To profane that which is set aside to God is to take its holiness away. Most Christians today utterly profane their bodies and their testimony by what they say, what they gaze upon, what they do, who they fellowship with, their bodily nakedness, and the things, the music that they listen to, the things that they do on their cell phones and things like that. They profane that. That's what they do. Amen. They profane it. And folks, God is not happy with it. And there is a biblical dress standard that is guided by the holy hand of the Holy Ghost of God. You know, you get right down to it, when we start talking about dress, this is an issue that automatically raises some feathers up on some people. Some people turn into porcupines, is what they turn into when you start talking about this particular subject of dress. But how you dress when you go out is very important. And even people that will criticize somebody that has a strong dress standard, a Christian dress standard, they have standards also. It just isn't the biblical standard. For instance, if I were to come in here with a pair of shorts on and a tank top and got up here to teach this Sunday school class, would that be appropriate? No. Would that be appropriate in most churches? It probably wouldn't. So there is a cutoff line. It's just that your cutoff line may be different from what the biblical standard is for it. We get into the same issue when we start talking about dress. And it's been this way for years. Folks, how you dress is important, and there is a biblical standard that says you'll not display your nakedness. And that applies to men and women. If you've got a man that will put a pair of shorts on and take his shirt off and run around with his upper part of his body naked in public, he's guilty of doing the very same thing that a woman is doing, and it's not right for either one of them to do it. It's most important that men dress right, especially in front of their daughters and their boys, but especially in front of their daughters. I for one would not be walking around in my house with my nakedness uncovered in front of one of my children. That's just the way I am. I just don't think it's the right thing to do. Because it sets an example. But we always get into an argument when we start talking about, especially about ladies' clothes. What is too short? What is not long enough? When you start talking about hair, what hair is too short? And when you talk about man, what hair is too long. You get into all of those, and there's a lot of independent Baptists out there that would have you break out a tape measure and start measuring it. That's how far they'll go with it. But here's the problem with all of it. If I have to beat you up to get you to dress right, I've already lost the battle. Because if the Holy Ghost doesn't convict you, if you're not responding to the conviction of the Holy Ghost, there's nothing that I can do that's going to change you that will benefit you. Because if you're forced to do it and you're not doing it out of the goodness of your heart, out of, let's put it this way, out of your desire, sincere desire to please the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not doing it for that reason, then folks, you're being hypocritical. And when we start talking about these topics, about separation and stuff like that, people automatically, they get real tense. And I, for one, believe that the standard inside the church ought to be the standard outside, too. So, and we don't do that a lot, but that's the way it ought to be. Let's 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. I've already partially quoted this verse. It says this, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's a commandment that is quoted, by the way, folks, out of the Old Testament. And then another scripture that in Psalm 101, verse 3. This you can apply this verse to just about anything that you have a desire to look at. Your telephone, your computer, your televisions. It says this, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." One of the biggest corrupting influences in the Christian life is raunchy television. And today, I think probably the cell phone has become more dangerous than a television. I have a cell phone. Most of the time I hate it. But the stuff that especially young teens and stuff are showing up on their phones, folks, is very, very wicked and ungodly. I think for the better part that most teenagers would be better off without a phone, a cell phone. And I know that probably gives some folks a heart attack, but it's used in a very powerful way. And there's stuff that, ungodly stuff that comes in on it, that some of it would scare you to death, folks. And some of it would shock you. How many of you know what are on your children or your grandchildren's cell phones? What do you know? What are they doing on them? And that's probably right. None of them. And why? Because to exercise discipline over that, the parents are going to have to take some heat. And parents today are not willing to take the heat. Why can't we just get along? That's the attitude that parents have today. Why can't we just get along with our children? The reason you can't is because the world is out to corrupt them. The devil is out to destroy them. And if you don't control what's coming into their lives, then you are remiss in your duties before the Lord. I've seen so much being torn down by the things that how many households are there in America that have used the television to babysit their children when they raise them up? We become so involved in our television. I'm talking about adults here, and I'm not talking about children. We become so involved with our cell phones and with our televisions that we don't have time for our children and our grandchildren. And what we're doing is we're allowing these electronic devices to instill in our children their morals, their standards, what they would have, what the world wants, not what God wants for them when we do these things, because we won't control them. I've seen households where you dare not come in and interrupt a television program. And we have become so focused upon electronics, we cannot do. There was a psychological term they used to use called interpersonal relationships. We've not become, we've done away with that. We have a personal relationship with a dead, inanimate object, a cell phone, a computer, or something else like that. And folks, those things are not holy. We're setting wicked things before our eyes. Most Christians today routinely give the Holy Ghost of, grieve the Holy Ghost of God by defiling and profaning the temple of the living God by unholy living. They do that. And where is the temple of the living God? It's in you, isn't it? As a believer. The Holy Ghost dwells in you as a believer. You're a temple. That's what you are. And anything that you put in front of yourself, that Holy Ghost that's indwelling in you, you're offending that Holy Ghost if it's not something that's godly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Here's what the Holy Ghost has to say. And this passage of Scripture, folks, can apply to a huge number of things. We constantly advocate that Christians ought to marry Christians. They ought not go out and marry somebody that is unsaved. And I realize that probably the vast majority of marriages that are put together today that are supposed to be Christian, probably at least one partner in that marriage is lost. It takes a lot of discernment to be able to get a comfortable feeling about whether or not somebody's saved and whether or not you're dating a saved person, doesn't it? A lot of times we don't know until after it's taken place. We've been deceived. And all you can do then is you live right. You do the godly thing. And you start praying for that lost spouse that you have. That's the only thing you can do after you reach that point. But you must maintain the example in front of them. And folks, that applies to your business relationship, your sporting relationship. You've got to be separated. And that's a thing that we as Christians neglect all the time. And when we do it, we corrupt ourselves is what we do. But 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 is where we'll start at. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Next verse is in chapter 7, verse 1, and we ought to always read that verse when we follow up because it says this, having therefore these promises, the ones that were just mentioned, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all, note that word all there, filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Folks, there are fleshly sins that you can commit. There are spiritual sins that you can commit. And by the way, there are soully sins that you can commit. And they're all three addressed in the book of 1 John. If you take and do a study on them, at some point maybe we will do that. But there are three different types of sins that are involved there. There's things that you can do spiritually that blaspheme God, that blaspheme the Holy Ghost of God. And there's things that you can do, and this is where most people dwell at, in your flesh, that are sins. And that's where most of us Christians have a big problem with, don't we? In our flesh. It's our flesh most of the time that dictates how we behave. It's what we want in our flesh that comes and gets us all the time. That's me right here. It comes after me, folks. I find myself in Romans chapter 7 a whole lot more than what I want to be there. And if you look at Romans chapter 7, Paul had the same problem, folks. It's not just you. If you're not having a battle, you may have a problem. If you're not having a battle, if you're not having a fight, if when you do something that you know to be wicked and it doesn't bother you, you might have a problem, folks. A serious problem. For most Christians today, holiness is a theological theory that has not been applied to or proved in their lives. Just a theory. We don't practice it. There's a thing called antinomianism. That's a theological term that states that now that I'm saved, I'm under grace and I can live like I want to live. Man, that's false, folks. That's false. And by the way, that is what the focus of Christian rock is. Christian rock music, folks, is wicked to its very core. It is satanic. It's ungodly. It'll tear your Christian life apart. It'll tear your family up. It'll destroy you. That's the best thing I can say about it. Yes, Sister Dawn. Yeah, that's not biblical salvation. Yeah. And the theological term for that is antinomianism. It says that you live any way you want to live. And I have had a number of discussions with Pentecostals that say, yeah, you Baptists believe in eternal security. You believe that once you get saved, you can go out and do anything you want. No, you cannot. Because I believe that if you're saved, you're going to try your dead level best to refrain from that stuff. And I also believe this, that that God can and will kill you for certain sins that dishonor Christ to the point where it brings disrespect and ill repute upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can kill you for that, and he has done that. In fact, 1 Corinthians talks about a saved person being turned over for the destruction of the flesh, doesn't it? That's what it talks about. And I know when I talk about Christian music that I touch some very sensitive chords. And Brother Sean. Yeah. And I am going to do, right now I'm working on doing a series on contemporary Christian music. The last 2 weeks, I've read over 1,200 pages worth of material. I've listened to 12 hours worth of video, and I'm considering going and getting Brother Ruckman's tapes on Christian music. And I'm going to try to do a study in here, and some of you will be shocked. Just about every genre of Christian, so-called Christian music that is out there is ungodly and wicked. And that includes a lot of what gets listened to in our independent Baptist churches. Southern gospel. Getting quiet in here. Yeah, it does. It's against that which is established, isn't it? It's something that comes in. It's something that's new. And when we start talking about rock music, Brother Daniel gave me these tracks here a few weeks ago. Christian rock exposed. I'm going to talk about some of the things that is in this track, and then this one here called Rock Music Kills. Do y'all know who Ozzy Osbourne is? He was formerly a member of Black Sabbath. Do you know how many teenagers have committed suicide listening to Ozzy Osbourne's music? Do you know how many have? Do you know what the power of this stuff is? Folks, this stuff is, it's more powerful than anything that I know of. I'll tell you this, folks. The last couple of weeks have worn me out spiritually, studying this junk. And I would to God that I knew a whole lot more about music than what I know. I don't read music. I can look at a line when you're singing it and know that I've got to go up a little bit. And most of the time I don't do very well at that either. But But I can look at it and know I've got to do that. But stuff like melody, that's what the Bible puts the emphasis on, isn't it? Melody in the music. And what Southern Gospel does and what Contemporary Christian does is they go in and they'll put a backbeat into the music. And when they put that backbeat into the music, that really, it'll wipe out the melody in most of it. And when I talk about a backbeat, and most rock and roll music is written, most of it, in 4/4 timing. And that doesn't mean a whole lot to me, but you folks that know music, it will probably mean something to you. But it's written in 4/4 timing. Most good gospel songs are written so that the emphasis is equal on all four of those beats. But when you start talking about rock music, it will hit there'll be a heavy emphasis on the second and the fourth. And then when you have three in it, it's going to be heavy emphasis on the third one. And that's all thing. And there's things to music like textual painting. Do y'all know what textual painting is when you start talking about music? Textual painting is this. How many of you have watched some of these old silent movies on television and know what they're all about? When they start playing that music, when something starts getting critical that's going on, you notice how they change the pitch of that music? That's what they call text painting. The more serious the situation, the more serious the music gets. Say this again about music. The music is a whole lot more powerful than the lyrics. They'll take control of you physically. And I'm going to get into that when I do that study. That may be 2 or 3 weeks out. But I'm going to stop and go back and do a study on that. But our music, separation in it is so very, very important. If I can steal your music, I can steal your Bible, folks. And by that I mean this. I can steal your King James Bible. I can take the Word of God away from you. Not only can I, you'll be wanting to get rid of it. That's how bad this stuff is. Holy living will promote sound doctrine, biblical union, and love for the brethren. Sound doctrine is not just sound in talk, folks. Sound doctrine is also sound in walk. If you are a Christian, your doctrine will affect your daily walk, and your daily walk will become the sounding board for the lost who are looking to see how you are walking your life. They're looking at you, folks, and they're not looking at you for good most of the time. They want to see you mess up. That's what they want. That's what they're looking for. And they'll be one of the first to say, "See what I told you." That's why it's so very important that we be constantly on guard. Because if you do something wrong, they're going to point it out to you. Most churches today are profaned with unholy books that masquerade as holy Bibles. If you do not have a King James Bible, folks, you need to get one. The fruits of modern apostate translation committee is hundreds, I mean literally hundreds, folks, of unholy books called Bibles that breed unholy churches and unholy professing Christians. The transgender perversion and wickedness is promoted by gender-neutral Bibles, folks. You know there's gender-neutral Bibles out there? We don't want to call God He. We don't want to call the Holy Ghost He. Holy Ghost in a lot of these apostate denominations is a she. And they're replacing gender-specific pronouns in your Bible with non-gender-specific ones. And it is heresy. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9 says this. Talking about the transgenders and Bible versions. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. The as good as new Bible says this. Listen at this, folks. Here's what it says. If you know you have strong needs, get yourself a partner better than being frustrated. Did you just hear that? What did that say, Brother Jeff? Yeah, it's all about getting what you want. It doesn't matter. The biblical prohibition, and by the way, young folks, the Bible says that it's better to not even touch. That's what the Bible says. And that's up there for your protection. That's what it's for. But this Bible perversion here promotes open fornication is what it does. No, partner. A partner, that's any and everybody. Doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter about the gender either, folks. That's As Good as New Bible. That's the title of it. Now, that Bible is probably about 10 years old now. Maybe a little older. I don't know what they're using. Well, one of the ones that would fit that bill would be a gender-neutral Bible. And most of the Bibles that are being published now are moving in that direction, where they're gender neutral.
I'd like to see what they do with Leviticus.
Yeah. Now, listen to this, and I'm going to close out here shortly. The New American Standard Bible refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as a begotten God. The Lord Jesus Christ was not begotten. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. In other words, He's always been, and He will always be. He is the I Am of the Old Testament. That's what He is. The New King James Version is not a King James Bible, folks. There are at least 100,000 differences between the King James Bible and the New King James. 100,000. The so-called majority text and the Nestle-Aland text are used in the New King James Version to correct the text of your King James Bible in the footnotes in the New Testament. Over 2,000 different times, it does that. But I bring in the music, I corrupt you there, then I steal your Bible and I start planting this junk in there. That's what happens. And when you do that, you've lost the power of God. You've offended the Holy Ghost. Of the available 5,255 Greek manuscripts, the text upon which the modern Bibles are based only uses 45 of those. But mostly they use just 5, and then there's 2 that they use almost always. And those manuscripts are called the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. Or some people call it the Sinaiticus. One of those 2 manuscripts are the basis for most of these modern Bible perversions. And folks, they differ amongst each other in over 10,000 places in the Gospels alone. That's how serious this thing is. I call that text, that Westcott and Hort text, I call it the less than 1% text. That's what I call it. If I were to go into a court of law and I told you that I had 5,255 witnesses against 2, who do you think is going to win the case? That's the way this thing is, folks. Brother Ruckman, Pastor Ruckman, had this to say about the corrupt Vaticanus text. The Vatican manuscript omits Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 46:28. It omits Psalms 106 through Psalm 138. It omits Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3, Romans 16:24. All of the Pauline pastoral epistles, that would be 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the book of Revelation, and everything in the book of Hebrews after Hebrews 9:14. You ought to go and read Hebrews 9:14, and you'll figure out why it's left out. Because what does it do? It tears down that priesthood, doesn't it? One of the other issues that comes in relation I'm kind of through that thing on that King James Bible. I want to mention that every once in a while because I want to keep that before you. It's very, very important. Many churches today are profaned with unholy and satanic strobe lights and smoke out of the pits of hell, folks. That's where it's coming from. what is being offered up by these practitioners of this profane and unholy god of carnality is strange fire, folks. That's what we see there. And you go all the way back into Hebrews, not Hebrews, but Leviticus chapter 10, and you read that story there about Aaron's two sons, where God killed them. And closing those out, he made this statement in verse 10 of Leviticus chapter 10, and that you may put difference between the holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. That is a commandment that's given to anybody who's going to have authority in the church, and that ought to be the commandment that you put into application in your life. You need to make a difference between the holy and the unholy. Between, let's put it another way, between the saved and the unsaved. There needs to be a big difference in it. You cannot mix holy with profane and please God, folks. It's a whole lot more dangerous than mixing oil with water, folks. Many churches today are profane with unholy, satanic mosh pits. Do you know what a mosh pit is? You know what a how many of you know what a mosh pit is? Most of you do. Do you know that churches are using mosh pits now? You know, Brother Neil, have you seen any of it? It's a slime pit. It's a mud pit. And they get down in it. Young people get naked. Not naked, but they get down in it where they're mostly undressed. And remember what we said, it's good not to even touch somebody if you're not married to them? That's what this thing promotes. Let me read this to you, and I'll be through here. Many churches today are profane with unholy satanic mosh pits that come slithering into the church youth camps out of sex-driven rock and roll drug fest that come straight out of the pits of hell, folks. They are purely pornographic in nature. John MacArthur, how many of you know who John MacArthur is? John MacArthur's youth camps have used and promoted mosh pits. He's supposed to be a fundamentalist. He's not a fundamentalist, folks. He's a Calvinist and promotes an antinomian lifestyle, just like John Piper does, another Calvinist. Mosh pits are ungodly because they promote nakedness. Mosh pits are ungodly because they promote physical contact between half-naked young people. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a mosh pit is an area in front of a stage where very physical and rough dancing takes place at a rock concert. And then if you go and look at Wikipedia, it has this to say, variation of moshing exists and can be done as well as in groups. Moshing usually happens in an area called the pit, sometimes called a mosh pit, near the stage. It is intended to be energetic and full of body contact. That's what we have coming into many fundamentalist churches, folks. That's where we're going. That's why it's important that we maintain sound doctrine. That's why it's important that we not bring the world's methods into our church, because, folks, I love what we have here. The Holy Ghost of God shows up here and we're able to worship. If we don't keep this stuff from coming into our churches, it will destroy the spirit of worship here. And you get a pastor in here that is an advocate of contemporary Christian music, you walk in this church in 2 years and you won't recognize it. You will not recognize it. Next week, I'm going to get back into this thing about the walls of separation are commanded, and we'll dig a little bit deeper. And maybe by the following week, I can have this stuff on the music, and we'll probably stop and do about a 3-week series on contemporary Christian music. Thank you all for listening this morning.